Well, ladies, what a wonderful topic to start our New Year stewardship. And, you know, maybe if you're like me, the last few weeks you have spent a lot of time eating more than you should have and spending more than you should have. And what a great way to circle back around in 2023 and think maybe how we could use our time and our money and our bodies a little bit in a more healthy way. So the concept of stewardship is found throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, it's referred to in the very beginning of God's word. In the first chapter of Genesis, when God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, I think we've got that one covered so far. And also to subdue, thank you. Why did you feel like you had to move that down? And at the same time, to also subdue and rule over the earth. He created us to steward his creation. In Psalm 24:1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Hard to get much clearer than that. Everything belongs to him, including us. He created us and he gives it to us. We also know that his purpose in creating us, in fact, really his purpose in creating everything, is to bring and reveal his glory. These two verses make the point clearly. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So I think it's really important, before we get into some of the practical points of stewardship, that we have at the foundation of our thoughts three truths. First, God created everything. It all belongs to him. Secondly, everything we have is given to us by God, and it is a gift. And thirdly, everything he gives to us is to be used for his glory. So I kind of divided the four categories for the everything that he gives us. That was close. First, abilities and gifts. Second, time. Three, money and stuff. And last, God's people and the relationships that come with them. All of these four things, abilities, time, money, and our relationships, were created by him, are gifts given to him, given to us by him and for his glory. You're probably familiar with the passage in Matthew about the master who gives three of his servants some money to take care of while he's gone. You have a copy of the passage at your table. I think it's on the blue or the purple sheet, rather. And we'll be looking at the categories of stewardship through the lens of this passage. Category one, stewarding the gifts and abilities he gives us. In verse 15, the master gave the talents. A talent was a fairly large chunk of money to each servant according to his ability. We can assume the master is God, and we can assume we are the servants. So we right off can learn something from this. God has gifted us all a bit differently. Because he's the one who's done the gifting, it's fair to conclude that he has a very good idea of what we can do with those abilities. Several commentaries noted cleverly that when it says according to his ability, ability means exactly what we would think it means, the things that they're good at, the things that they're capable of. In the passage, the master gives each one some money, 1 5 talents, 1 2 talents, and one servant gets one. The master leaves, and the Bible tells us that the first two servants immediately at once get to work using what they had been given. The third servant buried his portion. It says he hid his master's money in verse 25. Time passes and the master comes back to see how they did and what he had given them. The first two, the one who was given five and the one who was given two, both return twice as much to the master. And the master responds, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little." Let's pretend for a moment that the servants are women. I would like to share one of my observations in the Gospel according to Ingrid. Wherever three or more women are gathered, there will be comparison. Footnote, at least, if not out loud, at least in our thoughts. And here are some of the comparisons that would have been contemplated in the brain of the average woman in this scenario. Well, of course she was given more talent. She always gets more and is good at everything. Everybody likes her. I wish I was just like her. If I'd gotten five at the start, I could have returned more too. How come I earned more than the both of the other servants, and the one that only got two, she got called faithful and good too? That's not fair. I deserve all the praise. I could probably go on, but I think you get the picture. And look at this so very closely, ladies. It's not the amount they return to the master that prompts his words of praise. It is the fact that the servants faithfully used what the master gave them. They were content with what they were given and used it for him. Both received the exact same accolade. Well done, good and faithful servant. How about the third servant? He buried and hid what he'd been given and is only able to return the one talent. And as he returns it, he says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, so I was afraid and hid the talent in the ground. He gets quite a rebuking. The master responds, You wicked and slothful servant. Yikes. Why? The servant did not know the master because he didn't know him, he didn't trust him, and was fearful to use what he was given. This is what earns the master's harsh rebuke. How does this relate to how we steward our talents and abilities? Do you know the master and understand who he is? Are you content with how he has gifted you? Do you trust that he has given you gifts and abilities to be used now at once for his glory in this set of circumstances, regardless how different those circumstances may look in the lives of different women? Working inside or outside the home, working part-time or full-time, pursuing a degree, volunteering, doing ministry, serving your husband and your kids, keeping the laundry under control, this is where he has you now. I look across the room and I see a whole lot of lovely moms, each uniquely gifted. Perhaps God gave you talent as a dancer, a singer, a painter, a lawyer, doctor, nurse, teacher, triathlete, writer, event planner, banker, accountant, or violinist, and you kind of thought that you would probably be by now world-renowned, a company vice president, or the owner of your own business. You are wondering, and maybe even a bit frustrated, because as you see your life right now, it's possible you will not meet those goals anytime soon, or perhaps even ever. Or maybe all you ever dreamed of was being a wife and mother, and you thought it would look a lot like a Hallmark holiday movie. And you and your perfect family would live happily ever after, and somehow that is not quite what it looks like in your home. Perhaps in this season, using the gifts he's given you may not look like you envisioned, but please do not let them stay buried under piles of laundry and dirty diapers. Here is the truth. Right now, he is giving you the gift of a home to manage and the gifts and abilities to manage it for his glory. A couple of things I wish I had done. A lot of this is things that I wish I'd done, but we don't have to talk about all of that. Take a moment or two and really look at how God has gifted you. Be honest about both your strengths and shortcomings. Consider how you can use those abilities and gifts for his glory right now in your home and in all the other places he's put you. Manage your home in ways that best utilize your gifts. Don't try to make yourself someone that you are not. That is when discouragement takes the place of contentment and joy. Please don't compare your circumstances or your gifts with anybody else. He's gifted you purposely. He didn't make a mistake. He gave you the husband he gave you and the kids he gave you for you to steward. Your abilities are a direct gift from God, and to not be content with that is to, in essence, question God's goodness and wisdom. We don't want to do that. That is the opposite of glorifying God. Our second category, stewarding the time he gives us. That's a biggie. There are two references to time in the Matthew passage. In verse 16 through 17, it tells us that after the first two servants had received the talents, they went at once and traded with them, clearly wasting no time, getting busy, making the most of what the master had given them. We can, we can learn from their example. We need to be quick and also purposeful to use what God has given us. In verse 19, we're told the master returns after a long time to settle accounts with them. These verses should both be convicting and encouraging. While we need not waste time in using the gifts that he's given us, we are on this stewarding journey for the long haul. For Mother's Day, I brought a couple of visuals. For Mother's Day, Danielle gave me this book of liturgies, Every Moment Holy. I did not even need to open it for it to impact me. I was mesmerized by the title. I mean, Let's think about that. Every moment, holy. Moments spent changing a diaper, holy. Countless moments doing laundry, holy. Moments spent in traffic, holy. Time spent for approximately the 182nd time reminding somebody not to choke their brother, holy. Certainly, time spent vacuuming is not holy, but yes, indeed it is, because it is a moment given to you by God, intended to and for His glory. I'm very convicted by the idea that every moment is holy. Another truth I find very convicting is once you've spent a moment, that moment is gone and can't be recovered. The number God gives us on this side of eternity is finite and can't be recovered. It's important that we spend our time well. Here are a few ideas for helping us to steward God's gift of time in a purposeful and glorifying way. Take an hour or two, and I thought this might be a good date night idea, and define what the bottom line goal of each day in your home should be and what the long-term priorities of your home life should include. How will you use the time He's given you to glorify Him in your home and in your family? Try to go beyond "we hope to survive." Include tasks, but also think about the atmosphere of the home environment. What should you teach your children each day? Be practical and purposeful as well as realistic. One blogger suggested you consider your legacy. When your kids look back on their childhood, and Erica, you need not answer this right now, what will they think of? How would you like to be remembered? A bit morbid, for sure, but a great way to help you be purposeful in organizing and managing your holy moments. Next, get a grip on how you are actually spending your day. Each day for a week, best you can, keep a very detailed accounting of how you use your time. I just lost my place. Include time spent sleeping, cleaning, feeding, diapering, doing laundry, shopping, showering, primping, reading, de-stressing, relaxing. Be as accurate as you can and honest. I'm told that there are countless apps that can help you with this exercise. I'm not really an app person, so I don't know, but I'm trusting that. Take an honest look at how you spend your time. If someone looked at your time log, what assumptions would they make about how your time is used and what's important to you? Compare the objectives in number one that you would like to accomplish in your home daily in the long term and how you actually spend your day. I'm guessing that for most of us, there's not going to be a lot of overlap. Why? What's getting in the way of accomplishing our objectives? Are there some areas where you are wasting those precious moments? Look at your day and identify the time suckers. That's a very very big word, very psychology word, time suckers. May I suggest that for most of us, social media, and really phone use in general, can use up a lot of our day. There's nothing inherently evil about a cell phone except when it's in the hands of a sinner. Social media, for instance, can actually be a great way to stay in connected and encourage others. Unfortunately, it can also be a great way to play that comparison game, distract us from the people in front of us, and also simply waste time going down a very long internet rabbit trail. Our new pastor of evangelism, Sean, gave me a great visual, and he said, you know, when we're doing this, we're not focusing on the person in front of us, nor are we focusing on the God above us. And I thought that's a great visual and something that I would like to apply to my own life. What about Netflix or other entertainment platforms? Again, not inherently evil, but is it the best use of our time? Be honest about things in your day that are a true waste of time. Darlene's wonderful mother-in-law, Marty, has an expression that I've heard her say many times over the years. It's always very convicting to me. Good is the enemy of the best. Are there areas where a good use of your time is getting in the way of the best way to use your time? Here's an example from my own sinful heart. It's really good to have clean bathrooms, but it may not be nearly as good as spending uninterrupted time playing with your child. Use your objectives and priorities as a filter for reviewing and evaluating the best way to use each holy moment for His glory. Here's some other tips. Use a planner or list maker or some kind of method that truly works for you. Again, there's probably a lot of choices out there. On the front, on each page, as your screensaver, somewhere, write your daily goal or goals as well as your long-term goals. That will help you focus on the bottom line, what is important today. Secondly, hold the aforementioned plans with an open mind and an open hand and an opened heart. You are without a doubt, and this is the truth, ladies, in a very difficult season of time management. But may I be so bold as to say that is the point. Your time is literally not your own. God may have another plan, and it is good, even if it looks nothing like the neatly numbered list on page for Monday, January 9th, 2023. Remember that time is His gift to you to be used for His glory. Don't let a gift from God, however disastrous it may appear in the short term, be a discouragement to you. And at the very same time, however, was there something that you could have done differently or planned differently today that could have helped the situation? Or could it be that perhaps, maybe, possibly, the biggest change could be a radical adjustment in your attitude or reaction when the day does not go as you had planned? That speaks to my heart again. Let's inject some real life here. Some days will truly simply be about surviving, getting dinner for everyone, getting people fed and bathed, and maybe even a moment to throw up a prayer at dinner, which could be a bowl of cereal, may be the best you can manage. Guess what? That is okay. God is bigger than that day. He's in the business of redemption, and He will give you another day according to His will tomorrow. Remember, the Master comes back after a long time, and He uses all the holy moments to sanctify us. It brings Him glory when we submit to His will for us, even when it throws a wrench in our plans and our schedule, because very seldom are our plans His plans. Stewarding the money and stuff He gives us. Ladies, I'd love to be able to give you very tangible specifics to each of you about how to manage your money and your stuff. But each situation is so very different. I really can't do that. It depends on so many factors, your income, your debt, the number of children you have, and perhaps even more important, that list of your family goals and objectives. I will give you some tools that I hope will help along the way to godly financial stewardship, but honestly, it's not so much a matter of the method as it is a matter of the heart. Let's look at our passage again. Note in verses 21 and 23, both the servants who returned more than they had been given received the same words of praise. The Master tells us why. They had been faithful with what they had been given. They didn't ask for more. God wants us to acknowledge that what we have is from Him and to use it well, regardless of the quantity. And here's the truth. You wouldn't have it if He hadn't given it to you, and He can take it back anytime He chooses. Consider Job. I know by using the term check register, I'm really dating myself. Perhaps you remember your great-grandmother using one. I even brought one to show you, complete with a checkbook. How about that? How about that? In any case, it was and is, in my case, a simple way of logging my outgoing expenditures and incoming funds. A former pastor often said, "Show me your check register and I can get a fairly good glimpse of your heart and what is important to you." How we spend money, God's money, says a lot about our relationship with Him. A couple of truths about finances that you should keep in your thoughts. First, just like those holy moments, once a dollar is spent, that dollar is gone. And secondly, just like holy moments and our gifts and abilities, money is a gift from God to be used for His glory, regardless of how much or how little He chooses to give us. So let's talk a bit about that check register. Everyone needs to have some method of seeing where their money is going. His money is going. There are about 1,000, once again, apps to help you do this. Find one that works for you. Just like logging your holy moments over the course of a month, account for how each penny is spent. And I mean that, each penny. Like the time suckers we talked about with time, you probably have a money sucker or two in your spending. That bi-weekly trip to Starbucks, let's just hypothetically say, for a grande espresso with a double pump and whipped cream, adds up pretty quickly. This is an exercise that should be done with your spouse. I do not know who manages the funds in your family, but I can tell you this. It needs to be done together on some level, and it needs to be done with honesty and integrity. No, hiding the Starbucks habit. One of my truths in the gospel, another truth from the gospel according to Ingrid, is that part of the two actually becoming one in marriage is trust and transparency in spending what God has given you. When I hear a wife or husband say, "my money," I want to politely grab them by the shoulder and shout very loudly, "it is God's money, and he gives it to both of you to steward for his glory." In every list of areas of struggle in marriage, finances are always in the top three. You both need to be on the same page with this, and the first step is taking a look together at how money is spent and comparing that with your purposeful, God-glorifying goals in your home. Secondly, everyone needs some kind of budget. After about 6 months of marriage, after we had a pretty good idea of how much was coming in and going out, we took a look at, you guessed it, our check register, and on a legal pad, I don't know if anybody knows what that looks like, put down our monthly expenses and income, saving and giving. That was the beginning of our budget, not fancy. If things were getting a bit tight, we'd look and see what we needed to adjust. We would look at it ahead of every life change that we knew was coming. Kids, house, new car, full-time, part-time, salary increase, job change, all of that. In all honesty, I'm guessing that it's possible that a month or two would go by and I would not even look at the budget. But what I did look at very closely, perhaps even daily and still do, was that check register. But now with the invention of the amazing computer, I can do that daily online. And that's just to make sure. I can look at a computer. I can do that. I have my check register right next to me when I'm doing it. But yeah. But what that does is it helps you really monitor and see what's coming and going, and watching the bottom line, the literal bottom line, and make sure that's where it is and is on track. You can see the budget process does not have to be a huge time lift or particularly sophisticated, but it does have to work for you and your situation. I gave everybody a sample budget. It's a great start, but again, only one of about 1,000 different options. Find one that works for your family and your circumstances, and right along with it on the back page, you'll find a suggested percentage guidelines for family income. And this is a very helpful tool for you to see guidelines for different categories of spending depending on income. Your budget is personal to your specific income and outgo, but it is also not a law. Please don't be so bound to it that you can't bend a little. Remember also that it is God's, and if he hands you two exorbitant car repairs and an unexpected home disaster in the same 2 weeks, then you'll need to adjust accordingly. It is his, and he expects you to trust him. Every budget should include these elements, and these are also from the same former pastor. First, give regularly and generously. 2, save regularly and faithful. 3, spend less than you bring in. 4, avoid debt. And 5, do these 4 things consistently for a very long time. Let's look at each one. Give regularly and generously. I'll give you another glimpse into my sinful character and share a lesson learned. I'm the money manager. I'm sure that's like a light bulb in your head. In our family, when we first got married, as Chris would tell you, I worked his way through law school, and I worked at a bank. I actually was earning a pretty good salary, but there was not a lot of financial margin. Chris looked at me and said, "We need to give to the church every month," to which I submissively responded, "Not at all. With what?" I have a wonderful, godly, gentle-spirited husband, and he looked me directly in the eye and said, "I don't care how much, but we need to, and it needs to be the first check," again dating myself, "that's written." Cheerful giver? I was not. That took a lot more maturity, but I wanted to submit to my husband and therefore to God, so that is what we do and did and still do. Here is the truth. We never miss that money. Since then, we've increased our giving with every raise before we increase standard of living or saving or anything else. And my only takeaway is this: God is faithful and generous provider. Don't hear me wrong, please, lady. It's not give to get, but give to learn trust and are an outgrowth of our heart of gratitude for what he gives us. Choose an amount and have it come out of your account regularly. Save regularly and faithfully. Just like in giving, pick an amount and have it come out regular, be realistic. Start by building an emergency fund. Have very clear parameters for what it can be used for. Thirdly, spend less than you bring in. Not a lot to clarify here. This is where that budget is an especially valuable tool, though, because until you see it on paper or on the screen, whatever you want, you may not have a true understanding of where the money is going. It's important to have it written down somewhere. Avoid debt. This is an area that is often a point of disagreement for couples. Discuss and agree on what is acceptable debt in your finances and what is off limits. So that could be house, car, furniture, clothing, appliances. But decide with your spouse what you are willing to go into debt for and what you're not. And stick to those very clear parameters. I understand that school debt is much more common in this generation than it was in mine. Be strategic in paying it down. Do these four things consistently and for a long time. Be consistent, faithful, and disciplined in following the financial guidelines you've set for your family. Keep at the forefront the reality that everything is a gift from Him to be used for His glory. Consider something like attending Financial Peace, which is a course that's offered here at the church, led by Chris and Ann Hayes. Some of you might know them. And it's usually available in the fall. There's several alumni in the class in this group audience, and there's probably even a family member or two. Also consider getting on board with a financial planner and choose one whose compensation is based on how well your investments or money is doing. Ladies, sometimes when people hear the word financial planner, they, you know, I can remember thinking, and with what would they be working, because we didn't have a lot of extra. But honestly, you can talk with these folks, and reputable ones will analyze your finances and just kind of give you some great information without any, there shouldn't be any, a reputable financial planner should not charge you any type of fee for taking a look at your finances. And then the fee doesn't come in usually until you, it might invest with them at what, at that point, their fee is based on how much they earn for you. So you don't want to go to a fee-based, that's just my personal opinion, financial planner. All right, managing our money and our stuff reveals so much about our heart condition and our understanding of our generous God. Here's an example. As I've told you, I'm the day-to-day money manager in our home. I am also a saver. I love to tuck that money away and watch it grow. A good trait, some may say, but in my case, it really is an area of pride and also a very convicting indicator of a lack of trust in His provision. I want to have my silos filled just in case His provision doesn't look exactly like I thought it would or should. I continue to mature in this area, and God continues to work on and change my heart. Last spring, we retired about 2 years earlier than we planned, and it has been another chapter in my spiritual maturity. Perhaps you are a saver like me, or perhaps you are a spender. Are you spending money generously to bless others or lavishly to impress others? Do you spend to increase your own comfort or to make others comfortable? Is your identity in what you've acquired or in the one who gave it to you? Godly financial steward is not easy, and it is all about our heart. Last area, stewarding the relationships He gives us. Ladies, we are relational relational beings. That should not be a surprise to any of us. God created us for relationship. He's put folks in our life and along our path for the purpose of relationships. Our very most important relationship is our relationship with Christ. Just like the third servant in the passage, if you do not know Him, it is hard to trust and follow Him. And just like any relationship, the only way to nurture our relationship with God is to spend time with Him. In all honesty, all our other relationships and how we perceive and manage them stems from how we relate to and understand God. God has put a lot of people in our lives, and whether it is the clerk at the counter handing you waffle fries or your husband and children, how we treat them and view them reflects our walk with Christ. Do you see them as sinners like you, created in His image in desperate need of love and a Savior, or someone who is sucking out your energy, your money, and your comfort, and clearly not treating you in the way you certainly deserve? You don't have to answer that, at least not out loud. This is where every area of godly stewardship comes together. If we see our abilities, time, and money as ours and not a gift from God to be used for His glory, it will be very difficult for us to freely use our abilities, time, and money for all the others in our life. The Bible is full of what one writer calls one another commands. These are instructions for how to treat family, friends, neighbors, fellow believers, co-workers, and strangers. And here are a few that I found particularly convicting. John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, serve one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, extend the same grace and mercy that He extends to you to others. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. In other words, be a person of peace and show humility. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, take on one another's hardships. Be the person others turn to when they are struggling. Ephesians 4:1 through 2, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. In other words, be Christ-like in words and actions, showing patience and humility. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, put others and their needs and comfort above yours. Be respectful. Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In other words, be hospitable, welcoming people into your home and into your life. Be transparent with your struggles and accepting of the struggles of others. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage one another with these words. These words refer to His gift to us of eternal life and the hope of His second coming. In other words, encourage one another with the truth of the gospel. Romans 15:14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, or sisters in this case, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. In other words, teach each other what you know of God and what He is teaching you. Be grace-filled in your judgment of others. Galatians 5:13 through 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love and serve one another. I'm not normally a huge fan of just plucking verses out of context, but these should make us all pause for just a moment or two and consider how we're doing in stewarding our relationships. The overarching theme of each of these is for you and me to lose our pride and selfishness and think of others and put them first. And I would add, let's start with our husband and our children. This is where the rubber hits the road, or more appropriately, where His words hit our heart. When we use the gifts He has given us, when we use what we know about Him and what He has done for us, when we use all of that for His people, that glorifies God. This is how Chris Scripture says it. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen indeed. It is my prayer for each of us that we would be godly stewards of all He's given us, each ability, each moment, each dollar, and each relationship, all for His glory. And I'd like to pray for us. Lord, I just thank you so much for this room of women and moms. Lord, I just pray that we would steward everything that you've given us in a way that points others to you and brings you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies.